Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good to be with all of you. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for making your way out in the lovely weather that we've had today. Hey, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it up to the book of Acts. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I want to welcome those of you joining us online as well today. Let's see, we began last week to really look at the mission of the church. What is the church supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be about? So we here at the River describe it with three words, right? Reach, gather, grow. And so last week we looked at the topic of reaching the lost in our community, in our world, in our circle. We're not told to go reach the whole world. We're told to go and reach our world, right? Our circle. So last week we really looked at the idea of the only way that we can be an effective witness of Jesus Christ is through need and dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ apart from the filling and dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we reach. This morning, our topic will be on the topic of gather, what we are doing here this morning, why we do it, what it's supposed to look like, why the early Christians did this, and why it meant so much. And then, of course, next week, we'll look at what it looks like to really grow in the Lord, okay? But before we jump into Acts chapter 2, let's pause. Let's ask the Lord to speak this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we come to You this morning in our need. We pray that, Lord, You would speak today, that You would open up Your Word to us. Lord, if You don't, nothing happens. We pray You would speak to us. You'd give us ears that are ready to hear Your voice. You'd give us eyes ready to see You, Lord. You'd make our hearts ready to receive the things that You've said. Help us, Lord, to see You, to hear You, to know You this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me begin by really asking you if you believe that Jesus is actually here with us this morning. It's an interesting question, isn't it? And let me just get this out of the way. We don't mean He's only here, okay? We mean any faithful Christ-proclaiming church. Is He really here with us? Is He among us this morning? Do you believe that? Or do you sort of have the idea that, yeah, I mean, we get together and we talk about Him and we talk about what He did and we sort of remember Him, memorialize, you know, what He said and did, but nah, He's not really here. What do you believe? Let me ask this. If Jesus was somewhere physically, like on earth, like the way we read in the Gospels, would you travel to go there and be there with Him? Yes, sign me up, right? First plane, right? I'm your guy. I'm going to be there. I want to be near Him. I want to hear Him. I want to see Him. I want to be as close as possible, right? But let me ask you this. Did you come here today? How did you come here today? Did you come here today expecting to just remember Him, to talk about Him, or did you expect to come here today and encounter Him? It's a big difference, by the way. Big difference between those two things. Did you expect that as you came here today, you would meaningfully engage with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, right? Of all things, right? The one who is, never changes, has always been. Is He here with us right now? Well, if you're like super theological, you might answer that question. You'd be like, well, Pastor, you know, theologically, He's always with us. And I'd be like, okay, don't be annoying, okay? I'm just kidding. You know, he's promised to always be with us, you know, so of course he's with us. But, you know, he's not like with us in some unique way. Well, I would agree, of course, that he is always with us, always. He's promised that. I mean, as a believer, he was with me, thank God, on my way here this morning because my car was wanting to, you know, do circles the whole way here this morning. But he was with us. He's with, you know, he's with you as you're sleeping. He's with you, you know, everywhere you're at, right? I mean, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So, yes, that is true. But he is also with us in a very unique and special way when we come together. Let me just make a little statement here, a disclaimer. He does not live here, okay? He doesn't live at the church building. He lives in us as his people. He does not live in the building. When you leave this building, it's just another weird building. Okay? It's not anything special. It's not anything holy. It's nothing magical. It doesn't do anything. This is just a building. When you're in it, the church. When you're not, it's just a drafty building. Okay? And so I would agree, he is always with us for sure, but there is a unique difference when we come together. There's something different with him being not just with us personally, but him being among us as we gather, and I want to show it to you here in just a moment. But there is something special about what you're doing today. It's different. It's unique. It's different than just him being with you, okay? My eldest son and his family, my little granddaughter, they were here with us. They live in Colorado. They were here with us for Christmas, and a friend recently asked me what it was like having them home, and the only word I could use was the word complete. It felt complete, right? And so, you know, that's what I said. And I said, when they're away, I just feel that. I miss them. It feels like they're not there, you know. It feels incomplete. Not like in a, you know, we're discontent, we can't move on, we can't ever be happy with what our family is at this. I don't mean that. I just mean it feels like a part of our family is missing. It's just sort of, you know, this incomplete. And when we're all back together, it's like, okay, now we're all back together, you know, and it feels right. And there's something about that when we're all together that we're missing when they're away. And that's really their influence, right? It's really their, you know, the way that they bless and benefit each of us, right? Their contribution to the whole family. It's very unique. It's very special. I love it. It's a blessing. But in the same way, there is a difference when you are, you know, when he's just with you, but also when you come together as a body of believers, as the family, there is a difference. It's noticeable. We feel it. But I'm sure as our Father, he loves it when we come together and there's a very special way that God moves among his people. So to answer the question of whether he is actually here with us this morning, I told you, the answer is yes, and I want to show it to you, okay? So can I show it to you? Psalm 22 is really interesting. If you know anything about Psalm 22, you know that it's a prophetic psalm. Jesus begins with Jesus' words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? 21 verses of that psalm is Jesus from the cross talking about the horrors of the cross and of being crucified. But what's very interesting is when you come to verse 21, he says something and then everything changes. Verse 21, it's like a break in the psalm, and it says this. Jesus says, "You have answered me." It's the Son talking to his Father. And remember, he had said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here he is, he's paying for the sin of the world. And then he says, finally, at the end of all of it, after he's done, after he's paid for it all, he looks and says, "You have heard me." It's done. It's accomplished, right? This whole thing. And so the psalm then turns. Beginning in verse 22, now we see him among his people, the congregation. And so it says there in verse 22, Jesus speaking, "I will declare your name," he says, speaking about his Father. "I will declare your name to my brethren, my family, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Verse 25 of that chapter says, my praise shall be of you in the great assembling of your people. What a beautiful thing to think about. Have you ever thought about Jesus being the one that is leading our worship? Because he is. I mean, we're thankful to have Adeline with us this morning. Zach is not dead, okay, just so you know. If you're like, where is Zach? What happened to Zach? Zach is up at middle school camp, which might be close to that. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I'm giving middle school camp a hard time. I'm just glad I'm not there, honestly. Okay. He's up there leading worship and stuff. But, you know, I mean, they're leading worship every week for us. Praise the Lord. God's using them. But who's really leading the worship? According to the scriptures, it's him. He is the one that is leading the worship of the assembling of God's people together. What a beautiful thing to think about. Hebrews confirms that and quotes that verse again about Jesus. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. I mean, think about Jesus leading us in worship. What a beautiful picture. What a blessing. We also saw that, by the way. I don't know if you remember this in both Matthew and Mark's gospel. Do you remember what happened on the night before Jesus was betrayed? Before he led them out to the Garden of Eden, do you remember what it says there in both Matthew and Mark's gospel? It says that he led them in a hymn. Isn't that cool? Imagine Jesus leading you in a hymn. All right, guys, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. Just follow me. Here we go, right? I mean, just so awesome, right? So here's what I want you to see, though. Truly, he is our worship leader. Truly, he is our pastor, right? He is our shepherd. He is our pastor. He is our worship leader. And so what a beautiful thing. So is he among us? Absolutely, he's among us. According to Psalm 22, of course he is among us. But also Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Some of you would probably quote this verse to answer that question. It's a good verse to answer that question. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now let me just say, side note, the context of that verse is talking about church discipline. And you go, wait a minute, it's not saying, you know, that if we gather together, that he's there. Well, it is. It's talking about when we have to discipline, he's with us in that process, and he helps us in the process of that discipline. We have, you know, his authority, we have his presence. But the point, don't miss it, he's with us, he's among us to be able to help us in that situation. He's also with us in all of it, right? He is among us this morning, he is with his people, and that's the point. Well, from there, I would point to communion. You remember on the night he was crucified, before he was crucified, he was with his disciples. They were gathered together to him. He then led them in communion, right? The beginning of communion, and then the end of communion, beginning of dinner, end of dinner, and he is the one that led them. From there, I'd take you to the Great Commission. And before he sent them to go, here's what he said to them. He told them to go and preach the gospel, but then he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a beautiful thing to say. Wherever you go, and however you gather, and whatever happens, as you make disciples, I will be with you in that process. In your growth communities, in your homes, in your churches, like wherever, I will be with you always. I'll be there. And I want you to really just remember that, because we're trying to get to this idea that he is here with us. I'd point you to John 20. In John 20, Jesus talks to Thomas, who had a conversation with the disciples when Jesus was not present. Remember? He said, they said Jesus was risen, and he was like, I won't believe it till I put my hand in the holes, in the prints, right? I won't believe this until I see it myself. Jesus wasn't there when he said it. So in John 20, Jesus shows up in their midst, and he goes to Thomas, and he says, what was it you were saying about wanting to, go ahead. Just go ahead and do that then. Just go ahead and put your hand. And Thomas is like, you weren't here. And Thomas learned the lesson. I'm always there. Right? That was the lesson. I didn't see you, but you were there. Right? So we don't see him this morning, but he is here, right? This is the lesson that we're to learn from these things. Well, then I take you to Acts 1:4, and we see after crucified, after resurrected, but before ascended, where is he? He is once again with his disciples. He was gathered together with them, told them they needed to wait, as we talked about last week, for the Holy Spirit. From there, I take you to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, seven churches are talked to by Jesus. Jesus says that each of them is like a lampstand, meaning a lamp that is shining brightly in the community that they're in. They're beacons of light in the darkness of this world. Jesus says this to Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read this part first. Chapter 2, verse 1. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. It's literally him saying, I am walking, I'm moving my presence in and among the church. He is always among his church. Now, side note, not every church that calls themselves a church is actually a church, okay? You're like, how many negatives was that? Okay, not everybody that says they are a church is actually his church, right? Just because they say they are a church does not mean they are a church. His church is those who are pointing to him, what he has done, who he is, his word, his gospel, his message. If it's pointing to a pastor, it's not his church. If it's pointing to a program, not his church. Pointing to a brand, not his church. Pointing to some errant message that is not the gospel, not his church. And get this, he's not walking among those lampstands. His presence is not in those places, not in the way that we are talking about this morning, that unique and special way. You might have somebody that's sitting there and God is with them because they're trusting him, but he is not walking among the lampstand of a church that is denying who he is and pointing to people. Does this make sense? And so this is actually a warning that he gives to the church of Ephesus. He actually warns them that if they don't repent, he's going to come and take their lampstand out of its place. You're like, what does that mean? It means they're not going to be a church. He's not going to walk among them. His presence is not going to be there anymore. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt the presence of God in any place? Have you ever, just a show of hands, you've been aware that God was in a particular place, like for real? It's amazing. It's incredible. I can still remember to this day, I did not know the Lord. I remember the very first time I ever felt the actual presence of God. I was 14 years old. My parents had given their lives to the Lord, and we became church people. So I lived at the church. I ate at the church. I slept at the church. I mean, it felt like we were at the church every day of our lives, right? We were there constantly. I went on a church camp. They sent me to a church camp in the summer, and I remember sitting one night, last night of the camp, and we were sitting around the bonfire, and somebody was playing a guitar, and they were singing worship songs, and there was like 75 of us. We were sitting around, and I didn't even know the Lord, and I was aware. I can still hear the song. I know exactly where I was. I can still see it. I was aware that Jesus Christ was there with us. Now, if you don't know him, you might be like, that's lunatic. Okay, when you encounter him, you'll understand. It was like, he's here. This isn't just a story. This isn't just some religion. This isn't just some stuff. This is reality. He's really alive, and he's really here. And it was like he was as tangible as anything. I mean, I was singing. I began singing, and I didn't even know him, but I began singing to him. It was ultimately the catalyst that led me to Christ, the reality of his presence. I was convinced in that moment. Now, I was still a sinner, still in rebellion to God, but I was aware that his presence was real in that moment. You ever been there? Because it's amazing. He walks among the gathering of his people, the assembling of his people. He moves in a very specific way, in a very unique way. Finally, I would take you into the book of Revelation, and I would remind you at the end of Revelation that the whole point of all of this is not to make little church buildings all over the place. It is to be together with us. Revelation 21 said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, watch this, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself, God himself, will be with them and be their God. Listen, the whole point is that he wants to be with us. So you think he's absent here this morning? Absolutely not. He's with us. He's here today. And all of this and so much more shows that when we gather, we are not just coming together to check a box for church or to see people we haven't seen in a week or whatever it is, right? Whatever reasons people come together for church. It's not just that we're gathering together. We're gathering with him. And here's what I would say to you. If we're ever not, if he's not here, we should just close it up. There's really not any point. Like if the Lord is not here, there isn't any point in any of us getting together. This is nothing but a club outside of him being here and him moving. It really isn't anything. But man, if he's here, then it's everything. If he's in the church that you attend, it's everything for him to be there because then he moves and he works, okay? And so he is here. He teaches, he guides, he speaks, he leads because he is among us. And so listen, what I'm trying to say is in the book of Acts, this is why they gathered, okay? They got together because they were family and, you know, now they're a part of this big family. They got together for each other. But even more than that, they got together for him. They got together to be with him. You understand? He had left. But this is how they got together as his people with him. And they did this. They looked to him. And so I want to show you this. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So right there from the start, the early Christians, they made it a priority to be together. And as they were, he moved. And, you know, in this particular area, he moved in a very special way. Right there in Acts 2, what we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit of God was given to them as they gathered together. And from that point on, we have seen believers doing the same thing, what you're doing this morning. We come together. We gather together continually. We don't just have our own little home churches, right? We make an effort. It was an effort to get here today, yeah? We make an effort to get together, to be together. Why? Because of him. Because of who he is, because of what he does among us as we are together. So we see it in Acts chapter 2. The early church in action. The chapter begins, as I said, Christians gathering together, looking to the Lord. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens immediately after that. They begin to do what we talked about last week. They begin to reach other people. So chapter 2, verse 14 down to 39, you see the Apostle Peter, he begins to preach to the mixed multitude and he shares the gospel. This is what happens. We gather, we get equipped, and then we go to reach. That's the point. That's what we're supposed to do. And so they begin to reach other people. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. So in Acts 2:40, it says that he was preaching. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now let me say to you, preaching and teaching are two different things. Okay, they're not the same thing. They're used sometimes interchangeably, but they're not the same. Teaching is like explanation, right? I'm going to explain what something is. I'm going to talk about what it means. I'm going to help you to understand what that is. Preaching, by definition, is now do something with it. It's a call to put it into action, to do something. So I personally believe there should always be both teaching and preaching. Nobody needs a running commentary of just what everything means, right? Preaching and teaching simultaneously, that's what needs to happen. It's a push to do something with what has been said. And so Peter was preaching the gospel, calling for action, calling for people to turn to Christ for salvation. And when they did, what do we see next? We see another aspect of what the church is. They were baptized. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, so they're saved now, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So those that responded to the preaching, they turned to Christ and were immediately entered into baptism classes. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that. I'm not knocking baptism classes. I get why people do that. But that is not what was happening. They were coming to faith, and then they were identifying with Christ in that moment by being baptized, right? Just very organic, just very on the spot. Now listen, baptism was like the thing they knew to do. Baptism did not begin in Acts. It began way before that. When you wanted to come out of a pagan religion and you wanted to turn to Judaism, you could be baptized into Judaism. And it was they were very familiar with this picture. You could turn to God by, this is what was required, you had to study the Torah for a determined period of time, and then you had to, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. Okay. And then you could be ritually baptized, and when you were baptized, you were considered reborn. Okay? So this was like pre-Christianity. You could be reborn into Judaism, out of paganism. So when you were laid into the river or the water or whatever, it was like you died. And when you came up, it was like you were alive. So we keep doing this, right? It's the same picture. The moment they were saved, they were like, hey, we know how to identify ourselves as having died to everything else and alive now to Christ. We're going to be baptized. And so they turned to baptism. And so 3,000 souls chose baptism. I've stood on the steps, the south steps there in Jerusalem, and I've seen the baths that they would have used to baptize 3,000 people. It is like, what a sight that must have been. Just people everywhere just getting dunked, you know, just baptized. I mean, just awesome. What a sight it must have been. But, right, this is what it was. They were like, hey, how do we tell everybody that we're a follower of Christ? Oh, we know, baptism. That's how we said it before. Now we're saying we are following Christ. We're dead to the old. We're alive to him. We are now following him. And by the way, this is the kind of baptism that John the Baptist was doing in the Gospels, if you remember early on. His was a baptism of repentance. And it's a, what a beautiful picture it is, because it says, just try to see it. People, just normal people, feeling the weight of their sin, leaving the city, it says, of Jerusalem, and they were streaming out into the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan. What a beautiful picture that must have been. I mean, again, we hear these things and we don't see them sometimes, but I mean, you're thinking of, think of moms and dads just under the weight of their sin and just the conversation they're having with God as they're walking out to this river to just be baptized in repentance. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. And so this is what John the Baptist was doing, of course. And so here, as soon as they turned to Christ, they knew, we're going to be baptized now. They turned to this very powerful picture of the outward demonstration of what was happening inside. And the church has continued to do this ever since. Now, side note, baptism has never saved anybody. Only Jesus saves. Baptism can't do that. But I imagine that very often baptism and salvation are kind of going hand in hand, right? Like someone's trusting the Lord and they're wanting to follow him and they're being baptized in that moment, in a moment of obedience, you know? Beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, the act of water baptism, if you've not been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to be mean, but you're in sin. You're like, that's mean. It's not mean, it's what the Bible tells you, repent and be baptized. Go on record that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? So, from hearing to believing to being baptized, look what they did next, verse 41. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice the words, added to them. This means, please hear this, this means from the very beginning, a major part of the church has been that each believing person is immediately added to the family. This is a major part of what the church is. This might be something you're so used to, you don't even think about it. But think about what this means. Every single person, regardless of background, what they've done, what they haven't done, whether they were a slave, whether they were free, whether they had served jail time or not served jail time, whether they had wealth or no wealth, whether they were married, not married, children, no children, young, old, sick, healthy. I mean, every nationality, it did not matter. Anyone who believed in Christ was instantly added to the family. And you think about what that meant. There were people who were trusting Christ that nobody wanted anything to do with. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. The people in their lives didn't want anything to do with them. And all of a sudden now, an entire family says, "You're our family. And we put our arms around you, and you are a true member now of the family. Not by anything you've done, but simply because of Christ, because of what he has done. You have been added to the family." What a beautiful thing this is. Instantly a member of the church by faith in Christ. Now, I've had people say to me, "Pastor, how do I become a member of the church?" And I say, "Well, have you believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you looking to him?" Yes. You are a member of the church. Say, "Well, how do I become a member of this church?" I say, "Come to it." And they're like, "Is there a form?" No. But we can give you a sticky note that says, "Did you follow Jesus, yes or no?" You can fill that out if you want to and submit that back to us. You are a member of the church. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you're a member of the true church. You don't need anything else. You are a follower. You've been entered into the true family of believers. And good news, you move somewhere else, and then you become a part of that church because you're a part of the church. Does that make sense? And so listen, I'm not knocking membership. I get why people do membership. But understand, biblically, there is no membership system. There is no membership class, no membership program. You follow Christ, you're baptized, you're a member of the family. It's instant. It's because of our trust in him. And so they were added immediately. And then verse 42 tells us that as they gathered together, they did this. Look what it says, verse 42. And they, so all the believers, right? They look what they did. They came together and they continued steadfastly in these four things. So they would come together from the beginning. They would come together continually. Meaning it wasn't sporadic. It wasn't like the CEO thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? Christian or Christmas and Easter only, right? Not that. They came together weekly. They came together daily. They came together as often as they possibly could. They were doing it continually. And they held to four things. They did four things in the church. One, number one, the apostles' doctrine. When we come together, we are going to teach the apostles. The word doctrine is literally teaching. And so the gathering of believers was for the purpose of teaching the things that the apostles taught. You say, "Well, what did the apostles teach?" Ready? What Jesus taught. The apostles didn't come up with it. They took what Jesus taught them, and then they taught that now to the congregations. And so people came together to continually to hear the apostles' teaching, which came from Jesus. Okay? So they preached the gospel, which was given to them, and they taught the doctrine or the teaching that was also given to them. And so what did Jesus teach us? Well, he taught us, in summary, to be like him. That's what the apostles' doctrine is, to be like him. You don't want to forgive, but I am your Father in heaven, and I forgive, and so you must forgive, right? It is to be like him. That's the apostles' teaching. It is Jesus' teaching of how to be like him. And by the way, it is the bulk of the New Testament. You know, the New Testament is broken up into four sections, right? First section, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Jesus is teaching, right, about who he is and what he did. But then the second part, the book of Acts, that's what they did, Okay, that's how they lived it out. But then the third section is the apostles' doctrine. It's the apostles' teaching. It makes up the bulk of the New Testament, and that's from Romans all the way through to the book of Jude. The apostles' doctrine. And so, finally, number four is Revelation, which is the end. But what we need to notice is that this is what they did. They gathered together. They were reminded of and taught what Jesus taught. And so you go, why do you guys always open the Bible? Why do you guys spend so much time proportionally on the teaching of God's word? Because that's what the church did from the beginning. That's why we do it. You're like, why aren't there motivational sermons? Number one, I'm highly not motivational in my speaking, just so you know. But that's not what they did. They didn't get together and give you rah, rah, rahs, go do, etc., you've got power in you, nonsense. They didn't do that. They taught what Jesus taught, and he didn't teach that. He didn't tell you you had power in you. In fact, he told you you don't have power in you, and he's the only one who has power, right? So we teach what he taught. But why don't you guys do 12 weeks on financial freedom? Because we don't see 12 weeks on financial freedom right here. Not knocking it, do it somewhere else. But the teaching of God's word, we're going to teach his word, right? That's what they did. They held continually to this. Well, the second thing that they did, they gathered together for fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is really this common, this mutual benefit of each other as we come together. I like to think of it this way. Here is Jesus. He pulls me towards him. He pulls you towards him. And now here we are together, and we are benefiting from him and each other. That's fellowship. The word means common. He is what we have in common. And then we mutually benefit from being together. By the way, not to put too fine a point on it, but fellowship can only happen if we are together. It doesn't happen through a screen. It doesn't happen through online. We cannot have fellowship through online stuff. That stuff is helpful for various things, but that's the part we're missing when you're not here, when I'm not here. We're missing the fellowship, the mutual benefit that we have from each other. We're missing out on fellowship. Well, fellowship is what they would come together, and they would be blessed by coming together. They, in very practical ways, it meant, you know, help, it meant counsel, it meant praying for each other, it meant carrying each other's burdens, it meant, you know, joy and blessing and encouragement as they came together. And so they did this continually. They came together for fellowship. But then they did a third thing. They came together and they took communion. That's what it means there when it says the breaking of bread. It's not just, it's not referring to potlucks, which I'm sure they did that too. Not just having a meal together, which again, I'm sure they did. This is referring to breaking of the bread. The Greek article is there. It is the bread that they were breaking. And what bread are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the bread that Jesus broke the night before he was crucified, right? What a beautiful sight this was. Nearly right away, he's literally like just left, and here they are. They come together, and they stop to remind themselves of what it took to rescue them. When was the last time you stopped to really remind yourself what it took to rescue you? As we come together, And we stop everything, and we partake of these little symbols. It's not meant to be religious. It's meant to be a reminder. It's meant to engage you, right? And me, right? It's meant to make it so that we feel thankful, grateful for what he has done. And that's the difference between relationship and religion. Religion just goes through motions. Relationship feels those things. He's always trying to pull us back. So what did he say? As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not just mentally. It's meant to bring us to a place of gratefulness, thankfulness for what he's done to rescue us. So final thing that they were committed to continually was prayer. So they came together, please hear this, not just to talk, not just to pray words. They came together to talk to him. I want you to think about that for a second. They came together to talk to him. As a dad, I see myself in this moment, right? I see all my kids coming to me to talk to me. What a blessing that would be. By the way, they all speak different languages. It's kind of crazy. I remember coming home from work and coming in the door and knowing I'm going to have to speak toddler. I'm going to have to speak like a little bit after toddler. I'm going to have to speak almost teenager. I'm going to have to speak teenager. And then there's my wife, right? And that is a language in and of itself, right? And I've been trying to learn that one for a long time, right? But like, what a thing, right? To have all of us come together and to talk to him together. You realize what's happening? Like how much that blesses him? For us to come together like that, to know that he's here, that we're not just throwing words out into the quote-unquote universe. We're talking to him as he's here among us. Man, what a beautiful thing. And they talked to him like he was right there. Like, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we know you. We're so thankful for you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for leading us. We need you to shepherd us and guide us. And we don't know what to do with this. And we don't know how to handle that. And Lord, right, please help us, right? Like, he's right there. And they prayed like that because he was. Because he is. So I don't know about you, but for me, anytime I pray, I need to stop and pray before I pray. Does that make sense? I got to remind myself I'm actually talking to him and not just talking. And so I stop and it's like, Lord, there you are. And now I talk to you. Right? It's like, that's that engaging, the reality, right? And so watch what happens as they did this. As they came together and they were aware of God's presence, something beautiful happens. And I pray it happens for you this morning. I pray it's happening right now. Look at verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul. This is not fear like you're afraid you're going to get hurt or, you know, some impending harm. This is a word that means reverence. It means awe. It means a sense of the holiness of God. And catch this. As they were aware that God was among them, all of a sudden there was this reverence for God himself. There was this like overwhelming sense of God, you are good, and God, you are holy, and God, you are God, right? It was this sense, he is God and I am not. Have you ever been in God's presence and you're like, man, he is God, I am not? You ever want to know if you've actually been in God's presence? There it is. It's the reality that he is holy, he is good, he is strong, he is worthy, he is God, and I am not. That's the overwhelming, you know, reality of being in the Lord's actual presence. There's so many people that say they have been in God's presence and all it is some big show for themselves. All it does is point to who they are. That is not God's presence at all. His presence, you'll know it. It's reverence for him. Honor and reverence for the Lord. Glory for him comes upon every soul of every person who realizes they're in God's presence. Man, it's beautiful. And so they became aware of this, his presence. And then, you know, what's amazing is as we become aware of God's presence, amazing things start happening. And so look what it says, verse 43. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Connect these two things real quick. These wonders and signs came as they became aware of Jesus' presence among them. Guess what happens in your life and in mine? Same thing. When we start to become aware that Jesus is among us, we start to look to him to do what only he can do. Real things start happening. Now you go, well, what are the signs and wonders? Well, you know, we so often think of miracles. We think of, you know, people being healed of illness and blindness and the dead being raised and stuff. And I'm sure all of that was happening, right? We read about those things. But let me say this. I think that there was a whole lot of really normal miracles going on. Can you say normal and miracle at the same time? Might cancel each other out. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? My pastor used to say supernaturally natural. Normal miracles. What's a normal miracle? How about the miracle of repentance? We said it last week. I am amazed at the lengths human beings will go to not be wrong. It's shocking. They will burn down every person in their life to not be wrong. They will burn down everything in their life to not be the one at fault. We as human beings, it is shocking how resistant we are to being wrong. Do you realize the miracle it is for a person to say, I am the problem, I am wrong, I have sinned before God, I have done wrong, I need mercy? Do you realize the miracle that is? That's why when they saw him raising the dead and stuff, he was saying, you'll do greater miracles than this. He wasn't meaning, hey, sign up for a healing ministry and go out there and just be knocking people over and saving people all over. That's not what he was talking about. He's saying, listen, you're going to bring the gospel, and the gospel is going to transform people from death to life. People are going to be aware of their sin, and they're going to repent, and they're going to be saved forever. That is a greater miracle than giving sight to a blind man. Greater miracles has nothing to do with the spectacular outward nonsense. It has everything to do with what's happening in the heart. The miracle of repentance, what a miracle. This was happening in the church. The miracle of marriages being restored, the miracles of dads coming home, the miracles of moms coming home, the miracles of kids coming home, the miracle of people turning from paganism, the miracle of healed minds and emotions and hurts and things we can't get through and can't get over, and him touching and healing. Listen, the miracles are represented in this room right now. The wonders and signs that are done are your evidence of it. He's still doing it. Why? Because he's here. The miracle of broken addictions, it's a miracle. Breaking the power of drug use and alcoholism and sexual sin and any other thing. Man, the miracle of contentment, just not needing anything more. That's a miracle that takes place. And these miracles, they were happening in the church as they gathered together, and they are still happening now as the church gathers together. Why? Because the church has got really cool branding? Nope. Because there's the best building and the most comfortable seats? Nope. Because you got the best worship team or worship leader or pastor or whatever? Nope. It's because Jesus is among us. And if he's not, you close it up. You pack it up. But if he's among us, then who are you looking to? What do you need him to do today? You need him to fix the jadedness of your heart? Look to him. What do you need him to do? Do you need him to save you today? Because you don't know if you're saved. You need him to save you. You come to him. You look to Jesus Christ today. He's here. He's right now. He is here. And if you will look to him, the miracle of salvation can happen in your heart today. You can be saved. You can be transformed. You do not have to be that jaded, cynical person that you are. That does not have to be you anymore. You can be fixed by him, by his presence, as you come in great need, as you come to him. Is he talking to you? He's here. Is he talking to you? Go to him right now. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being so good, so kind and faithful and loving to us. We don't deserve your kindness, but Lord, you have poured it out on us, and we thank you that you are here, and we see you, and we hear you, and we know that you are here among us. This is not religion. This is you. And we look to you, Lord. Our eyes are on you now, Lord. We pray you would give what we need. We might not even know what that is, but you do. Lord, I pray for any person here today that doesn't know you. I pray right now that they would turn to you, that they would see you, they would hear you, they would turn to you and trust you now. And if that's you, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never come to him, you've never believed, you've never seen him, you've never heard him, you've never believed, now is the moment. You can hear him. He's pulling at you. Turn to him in repentance now, which means that you feel sorrow over your sin. You know you're the problem. You need salvation. You need forgiveness. You need life. Turn to him now. Ask him to save you. Humble yourself before God. He is God. We are not. And believe. Believe that what he did on that cross was for you. Right now, tell him your need. He is listening. Lord, we thank you so much. We love you. We give you our lives. Thank you for giving up yours for us. We turn to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.